as well. We're going to have lots of fun. We always have fun, right?
Yes.
Amen. What else should I say about it? Except that Rabbi's been going out to raise sponsorship for the program, and the price of the meal, the $35, and the table doesn't cover all the expenses. It's just basically, it just covers the necessities, but there's a lot of extras that we have to pay for, like the sound and, you know, honorariums for, and also extra seats. If people can't afford something, we provide, you know, we help people with who are unable to, especially those in the congregation. If you're a member of the congregation and you need help, we'll just talk to me. We don't want anyone to not be able to come to the Passover. So, but that costs money, and so Rabbi's going out. He's hitting the pavement. He's had some real success this week, and it's just rolling in like honey. So
yeah, I want to praise the Lord. Last year we raised $2,500 to subsidize the Passover, so we could pay for the Seder plates and pay for the sound guys to come, you know. And I raised $2,500 last year. We've already got commitments. We've already got $1,700, and I've got the first day I went out, I didn't know where to go, so I'm knocking on doors, and I'd sent out letters, but I started knocking on doors, and I'm sitting there on 6th Street, and I said, "Lord, where do you want me to go?" And this guy in an aquamarine outfit walks in front of my van. I just went into Little Italy to get some tea. I'm sitting on 6th Street, parked there, and I'm like, "Lord, where should I go? Send me where you want me to go." I'm praying, and all of a sudden, this guy in an aqua blue outfit, he's standing in front of me, a friend of mine, and so I rolled down the window, and we're talking, and I said, "Can I talk to you for a couple minutes?" So he took me up to his office, and I didn't even ask him for any money. I showed him what we're doing, and he said, "I'll write you $1,000. Yeah.
Woo, that's awesome.
Thank you, Lord. I was like jumping in the net. And then went to a car dealer. And, you know, I'd had a long history with the owner of this dealership for many years. And he passed away. And all I did was send a card when he died. And his son, when I sent a letter asking for a donation, his son sent me a letter. I didn't have to go ask him for a check. He just sent it and said, "My dad always talked about you, and I want to support the kind of ministries like yours that my dad supported." And he just sent a check, nice check, and a nice letter. And so sometimes, you know, I didn't send him a thank you. I didn't send him a condolence letter, a sympathy letter when his card for any gift, you know, when his father died. But sometimes those little things, just remembering, you know, I saw something on Facebook. It said, "Go to the funeral," you know, "Go to the funeral." Some people just always go to funerals, you know, they'll always go and be at a, you know, if somebody dies, a lot of people blow them off, you know, they don't go. And I got to admit, you know, I'm a busy schedule. I've missed many funerals of people I know, and but this article said, "Go to the funeral." You know, it's important. It's important to go, and when you know somebody, either it's a loved one or friend or an acquaintance, you just never know how it's going to minister to somebody or how it may come back to you someday. You know. So anyway, so God, that's a praise report, and do you have more to talk about?
Yes,
I have a couple more
praise reports. You have more praise reports?
But I'll wait till you're done. It's okay. You finish.
Okay. So just a couple dates before we get the praises going here with the rabbi. At Lev Shiloh, Corey Bell. And I think we're going to start sharing some
Nick?
Of her.
Somebody get Nick and Amber to come up here.
We'll be showing some of her songs here. I don't know if we'll have time today, but Lev Shiloh, Corey Bell, she's an awesome worship leader. If you liked Ted Pierce, how many of you here were here for Ted Pierce? Did you like Ted? Well, Corey's kind of like the ladies' version of Ted. And she's rocking, and she's cool, and she's just great. She's a top-notch worship leader. So she's a messianic Stevie Nicks, the rabbi says. So you guys, come on out and see what it's all about. And, of course, we've got Marty Goetz coming June 2nd, and we will continue to send out all that information on the emails and the flyers. So make sure you're signed up and you've got your email correct so that we can be communicating with you. And if you'd like to stay in touch with us on text, like for the congregation, if you want to be a part more in tune with what's going on with the congregation, what we're doing on Saturdays, and you know what's going on for the oneg and prayer and all that, let me know, and I'll put you on the congregational text list as well. But I need to know. So that's what the clipboard is back there for, okay? Also, just along those lines, remember, we've got prayer on Wednesday nights, and this last Wednesday night, we had awesome prayer. We had some real deep needs, which I think Rabbi's going to talk about here for a second, but we had some deep needs, some healing, and some just, God did some really wonderful things here on Wednesday night, didn't he? It was powerful. And so I want to encourage you, you know, whatever the reason is that you can't come, maybe it's not God's reason. Just maybe. Maybe God really does want you to be here, and you just need to push through and let him take care of those things that are concerning to you. But it's really important that we pray together on Wednesday nights. And it's also important for the kids that they get together and we do fun things with them. We have club time for them. We also spend time teaching them Hebrew, and the kids who are coming up for Bar Bat Mitzvah, that's our time to spend with them. And they really love that. And they love being with each other. And they also need that time to find God. And that's what I tell my kids, you know, this is Wednesday night. We're coming here. You've been doing your thing all week. We have two times, Shabbat and Wednesday night, where there's nothing else going on, and we're coming here to see what God has to say to us. Amen? So let's put down our lives, and let's come, and together, let's seek the Lord. We can do it much more powerfully. Okay? That's my plug for prayer on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. All right. And the last thing I just want to say, my mother... My mom and dad are supporters of the ministry. They've been with us through thick and thin. Many of you know them. They're not part of the congregation, but they're big supporters. And she asked me to personally invite you. My mother's an organist, an accomplished organist, and she does substitutions all over the Tri-Cities for different churches. But they do attend at Central Presbyterian Church, and Joy Briggs, who is the organist over there, is lead. They always have a concert series in the spring for Lent, and my mother wanted to invite people to come to it. It's beautiful. If you enjoy organ music, and they don't just do hymns, they do a lot of classical things that are just really, it's special. So every I think it's one particular day of the week, and I don't, 12:05, and I think it's Wednesdays. I just have the dates here, March 8th, 15th, 22nd. So I'll put this out on the table or downstairs if you guys want to look at it. All right, and back to you.
Well, as I said, Wednesday night was an amazing prayer service. We got news from Nick and Amber, who aren't here right now. They've gone to get lunch. Food City is actually making lunch for us today. I'll just let you know, you can secret if you don't. They'll actually prepare roasted turkeys and all the fixings, and you can order it from them. Charlie couldn't be here today, and we had planned to do our own, but it didn't work out, so we ended up going to Food City. But that's okay. We have it. But the neat thing is Wednesday night, I had gotten word from Nick Matthews that Amber's baby has anencephaly, which is the baby has no skull. And typically, babies born with anencephaly live just a few minutes, maybe a few hours, at the most a few days. But there are some miraculous stories, and people sent some to me on my Facebook page, of babies that have lived for years, and some are 3 years old, 5 years old, stories of miracles. And so we asked the Matthews to come. They came to prayer, and they don't usually come on Wednesday nights. They came, and Brooke had a fever. And Brooke, did you get better that night? Did God heal you? That's great. Stand up so everybody can see you, Brooke. Can I just raise your hand up so they can all see who you are?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Brooke came in. She had a fever. She had a little wool hat on, a little pink hat. And she was just like as pathetic as a mouse. And and then after she got healed, she was jumping around. She was ready to dance. Were you ready to dance? She was ready to dance. And then, well, Nick was sitting there as we were praying. God gave him the name for the baby, which I won't. I'll let him tell you what that name is. But he said he just came out and said the baby's name, and we know it's a boy, so it's a boy's name. And he just said, you know, God gave me the name for the baby, and we're just believing for a miracle for the Matthews family that God's gonna put, you know, God's gonna grow a skull, and there's also spina bifida going on. There's the spine is opened up, and there's, you know, problems. So we're praying for healing for that too. This is a big miracle. Well, not for God, but for us. For God, it's nothing to do this. But so please put the Matthews on your prayer list. I know most of you are connected to me on Facebook who are visiting today. Please, you know, keep them in your prayers, that family. Thank you all for praying for my mom. She's home and she's doing, she's
yeah. Hallelujah.
She's back to her old tricks. And she's not quite herself, you know. She's very weak and frail, but she's ornery, so that's a good sign. And let's see, what else? Robert has a brief testimony. I said he wanted to, God really touched Robert Wednesday night. Want to come up and share for about 2-3 minutes, Robert? And we turn on mic 3.
You know, when I can everybody hear me?
Yeah.
When I first started coming out here, I was real, I had a lot of trepidation. I knew I was supposed to be here, but I just was kind of petrified. Didn't know anybody. It was seemingly a little bit strange, but God said to be here, so this is where I came. I'm so glad that I did. I've made a million changes, and I know I've got a million more, but prayer meeting was extra special. I've had a lot of demons that I've been fighting with. We all do. But I want everyone here to know that God is a miracle worker, and he will come in and he will give us a new heart. And he gave me a new heart, and he's just been doing things a little bit at a time. And last Wednesday, I had some real issues, and I was so afraid to bring these up in front of, well, they're my peers, they're my family, they're, you know, and I love them, I love God. But I mean, they wrapped around me, and the spirit was just so heavy and so kind and loving, and I was able to get everything out. I was not ridiculed, and it was the only thing that I can say is God worked a miracle in my life, and He's still doing that today with these deep, deep issues. And I would just like to put a plug in myself. Please come out to prayer and support it, because it's our congregation, and the more that happens, the more I see this congregation grow, and it's a beautiful thing. Thank you.
Hallelujah. You know, I remember when I first got saved, and I went to a big church in outside of Boston, Lexington, Massachusetts, called Grace Chapel, and I had about two services with 1,500 people in each service. And I was a Jewish believer, and twice they asked me to testify at the church and get up in front of all these people. And I was a newbie. I mean, I'm telling you, I just got saved like 2 weeks before, and there I am standing up in front of 1,500 people with a mic. The pastor didn't give me the microphone. He held the microphone. You know, they didn't let me hold it. They held it. And that's the secret in churches, to, like, you know, that's how they limit time, like 3 minutes, 5 minutes, you know. Then the pastor will, like, drop something and say, come back up and say, take it back from you. You know what I'm saying? And I learned that trick 20 years ago. But I let you hold it. So anyway, and then I went and said something like, something in the newspaper was prophecy being fulfilled, and they never let me talk again. But anyway, and then I got a lecture from the pastor in front of 1,500 people. I really kind of felt like crawling under my chair at that point, but praise the Lord. But he was actually one of the pastors that ministered to Bill Clinton. His name was Tony Campolo. It was one pastor. The other guy was, what was that guy's name, Don? I can't think of it. He was from Boston. But anyways, Gordon MacDonald. Gordon MacDonald. He was a famous pastor back in the 80s and 90s and early 2000s. And he wrote a lot of books, and he was sent to the White House to minister to Bill Clinton during his Monica Lewinsky deal, because he had had a similar situation happen to him. And Tony Campolo also went, and who's a great famous anti-Semite, praise the Lord. And apparently neither of whatever they said to Bill Clinton, it didn't work. But we won't go there. at least that's what the spin room tells us. Okay. Well, I have any more praise reports? Anybody else have a praise report? Aja. Yeah, Aja, how's your heart catheterization? How'd that go? How it depends how long the scripture is. Okay. Well, okay. Do you have it, Diane? Okay. Well, she's getting it. How did your surgery go? Your heart is okay and your arteries are open. But they didn't find any clots. They didn't find anything. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So Aja came to prayer. She had pain, constant pain in her leg, right? it's still there, but they didn't find any clots. And your heart was clear, so you got a good report, and you made it through the catheterization, and you didn't need a stent. Okay. 3 hours on your back, no stent. Hey, I'd like to lie 3 hours on my back with no stent. I've done it 3 times, darling. I know what you're talking about. Praise the Lord. That's a praise report. That's a praise report. Amen. Amen.
Okay. Psalms 22:11. Is that right, Aja? Since my birth, I've been thrown on you. You are my God from my mother's womb. Don't stay far from me, for trouble is near and there's no help to me.
Hallelujah. So the message is, come to prayer. God moved everybody that needed prayer that really had an issue. Aja had to go for a heart catheterization. They thought she might need a stent. They thought she might have clots, and even she still has pain. But we can, you know, Lord, we pray that Lord takes the pain. But she has no blockages, no clots, and her heart's clear. Praise the Lord. And you know, so we just saw great things, and on Wednesday night, God moved powerfully, and did some miraculous things, healings, and touched. Gave the Matthews a name for their child, and just amazing stuff. So I know, you know, some folks were praying from a distance, and some folks were here, but we had a great group of people, and it really encouraged. You know, just there was, you know, there's a synergy in a group. Amen.
Hallelujah.
There's a synergy in that. All right. So what are we doing? What's next? Don't miss Dawn. Oh, tithes and offerings. Okay, we're going to receive our tithes and offerings. And if this is your home congregation, and we always encourage folks to bring your tithe to your home congregation. But if you'd like to make a gift, if you're visiting today and you'd like to support this ministry, you're welcome to do that. If you're watching from home and you'd like to support us, you can do that on the internet. Or you can send something in through the mail. Either way, we appreciate that. And let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you bless the giver and bless the gift a hundredfold, Lord, for each person. Let them be cheerful givers, Lord. We know that your word says that pressed down, shaken together, and running over, that our cup... You will bless us, Lord, and open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too big to contain when we bring our tithe, our whole tithe, into the storehouse, Lord. We thank you for your promises. And Lord, you've always told me, when I have a need, sow a seed. That's the strangest thing. When you're struggling and when you're having a tough time, God says give, you know. And that's one of the hardest things, but it's something he's taught me. Through the years, that when I have a need, sow a seed, and his ability to just give back so much more than I can ever hope, think, or ask. So we just give you the praise and the glory in Yeshua's name, Lord. We thank you. Amen. There's a little basket there. We take up an offering for Israel for the Joseph Project every week. If you have spare change, if you have a buck or some change in your pocket, and you want to put something in the spare change basket, feel free to do that. Just mark your offering for whatever it's for, and you can put it in. Doesn't matter which box you put it in, as long as it's marked. God bless you as you give. Amen.
Da 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 da
El Sobre and Shushan as the place where it all began, the hidden miracle. One man, second in command, slay all the Jews with his wicked plan, a scheme so miserable. He chose a day for the disaster. It's ironic what came after. He didn't know a girl named Esther.
Greet one another too.
Upside down.
Welcome, old friends.
So raise your glass if you can see the hidden meaning. It's right in front of you. We will never be, never be anything but proud to tell the story. Then I'll hope. Became the queen, cause God was pulling strings from behind the scenes. She wore the royal crown. 3 days the Jews just prayed. Queen Esther risked her life, went to save the day. She took Haman down. The streets were filled with celebration. Everyone ate Hamantaschen. Jubilation for the nation. K-T-L-A-N-U. The hidden meaning, it's right in front of you. We will never be, never be anything but proud to tell the story. Then I'll for who? Won't you come on and raise your glass? Just come on and raise your glass. Won't you come on and raise your glass? Just come on and raise your glass. Your costumes on, make noise and drown out our minds. Don't drink like a fool, and remember, and remember what the day's about.
So raise your...
Wait, cut, cut, cut. Was that the door? Can I help you guys?
I heard there was a party here, man!
I think you have the wrong house.
Wait! I'm afraid that's important.
Come on in!
Hey!
So raise your glass if you see God. In hidden places, he's right in front of you. We will never be, never be anything but proud to tell our story. So raise your glass if you can see the hidden meaning. It's right in front of you. We will never be, never be anything but proud to tell the story. Then I'll for who? Won't you come on and raise your glass? Just come on and raise your glass. Won't you come on and raise your glass?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
All right, we can hit those lights back on, please.
Worship him. The heart of a Jew is in Jerusalem.
Oh,
Word of God is telling you to clap your hands. So come on. Clap your hands, guys.
Thank you.
Death, we're still allowed in, and you reached out your scepter, and allowed us to live, Father.
Thank you.
Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the bread taken after the meal, called the afikomen, the matzah, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body given for you." And then he also took the third cup of the Passover meal, called the cup of redemption, which is taken at every Passover meal, also after the meal. And he said, "This cup is the besora, or the brit chadasha, the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Hallelujah. And by doing so, he was trying to explain to his disciples what he was going to do for them, that his blood was going to be spilt, and that his body would be flogged and pierced for our transgressions. Amen. And so all we are required to do is believe. If we believe that Yeshua is the Son of God and that he died for our sins, Yeshua is Jesus. If we believe that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was buried in the tomb for 3 days and nights, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, and we believe that he was resurrected from the dead, and we confess with our mouths that Yeshua is Lord, then we are saved. That's what the Bible says. If we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Yeshua is Lord, then we shall be saved. Amen. And I can't tell you how many times, well, I can tell you probably how many, probably 5 or 6, but where I've been to people's bedside in a coma in the hospital when they were dying or near death. Some of them did die. I remember one little girl, Brooke, she was 15 years old. She was with her boyfriend. He was speeding down the Volunteer Parkway towards Johnson City. Car flipped at 100 miles an hour. He died instantly. She was in the hospital. And I was called to the hospital by her mother because I was friends with the family. Went to the hospital, and she was in a coma. And when you're in a coma, you're aware of everything going on. You just have no way to communicate with anybody. When you're in a coma, you're aware of everybody around you. You can hear their voices. You can't talk. You can't make a gesture. You can't reach out. You can't sneeze. You just can't do anything. So I went down, and the Lord told me to anoint her, and I knelt down, and I spoke in her ear very loud, you know, firmly. And I said, "Brooke, call on the name." She didn't know who Yeshua was. I said, "Call on the name of Jesus. Call on the name of Jesus. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of Jesus. Jesus will save you. Call on his name." And within a minute or so, tears started coming down her eyes. Tears were coming down. She didn't know the Lord before. Tears were coming down her face. And I said, "Jesus will help you, Brooke. Just call on Jesus." That's all I said to her. Call on the name of the Lord. Well, a few days later, she died the next day. And a few days later, her mother came home from the funeral, and she was so just grief-stricken. I mean, imagine losing a 15-year-old. And she was so grief-stricken, the mother would not get out of the car and go in the house until God told her where Brooke was. She needed to know where Brooke was. And she was not getting out of that car. She was wrestling with God. Until God showed her. And she had a vision where she walked down to a river, the mother, a riverbank, and two people in white robes came on the other side of the river. One was Yeshua, Jesus, and he was holding hands with Brooke, and they both had white, were wearing white robes. Hallelujah. And they waved from across the river. They waved to her, and then they turned and they walked away. And she had peace that Brooke was with the Lord, and you know, I've seen that several times. I don't know how did I get into that, but that, you know, that's what it is. If we believe, you know, like the thief on the cross, you know, it's not about works. The thief on the cross didn't do any good works. You know, he didn't get a chance to. He didn't even get a chance to get baptized or immersed. Amen? He didn't get a chance. He didn't get a chance to go preach the gospel, although his message has been spoken through thousands of years to billions of people. His brief message to the other thief, you know, this man is innocent. You know, that's all he said. This man is innocent, and you and I deserve the punishment that we're getting. But this man didn't do anything. And then Yeshua turned to him and said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. That's all it took. Faith, belief, you know. And if we do a lot of works, like Paul, the Apostle Paul did great works for the Messiah. Some people don't do much. The widow and her little widow's mite just did a little bit, you know, but she's remembered even to this day. So let's bow our heads for a minute. And the Bible says if we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that Yeshua, Jesus is Lord, close your eyes. And if you're watching, you can close your eyes with us if you like and bow your head. If there's anybody that doesn't know Yeshua as their personal Savior, if you don't know if your sins are forgiven, that you've experienced forgiveness, that you don't know Yeshua, the Passover Lamb, the Messiah, the one who died, who shed his blood, who was buried and rose from the dead. Do you know him personally? If you don't know him, raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you don't know Yeshua and you'd like to know him today, just raise your hand up high and I'll pray with you, and you can invite him to be your Savior and confess with your mouth. Are you saved today? Do you know Yeshua? Do you know who he is? Just raise your hand. If you don't, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. Hallelujah. And if you're watching at home, all you have to do is just say, Dear God, I know that I have broken your laws. I've made mistakes in my life. I've messed up. And I need forgiveness. And I believe that you sent Yeshua, that you sent your son to die in my place, that he was buried and he rose from the dead on the third day. I believe it, Lord. And with this prayer, I receive Yeshua as my Savior and my Messiah. Lord, put my name in your book of life forever and forgive my sins. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer at home, please let us know. You can email us or call our office. Let us know also. Let us know on Facebook or contact us. If you're watching, tell us where you're watching from. We'd like to know. And we're not going to hassle you with tons of emails and we're not going to send you tons of solicitations. We just want to know that you're out there. So we appreciate it. There's folks starting to watch all over the country. It's really cool. And anyway, so let's prepare to come. I'm going to ask Maria, would you like to serve today? Can you get away? Hallelujah. All right. And thank you, Lord. And who else would like to serve today? I need Eddie, you want to serve today? All right, Eddie, you can. We'll have a man come and serve. Eddie and Maria. All right. Maria, you show Eddie how we do it, okay? Jacob. I keep calling him Eddie. It's Jacob. Just prepare your hearts to come and come as you're ready.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven's home when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend?
I know.
Thank you, Jacob and Maria. Okay. Well, you don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be a member of our congregation to partake. You just have to believe. That's all. That's all. That's all the Bible, the way I perceive it. You know, you don't even have to be good. You just have to be a believer. None of us is good, right? Not one. He's good. We forget that. You know, we forget that. I'm not saying be bad. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying follow God, but we all make mistakes. And even in our mistakes and our mess and our ugliness, and even in our foul and our, you know, Paul said, wretched man that I am, you know, we're worthy through him. We are worthy through him. That's grace. So receive his grace today. L'chaim, be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Custom to bless the children, as we like to invite all the kids to come up and parents and friends to gather around them and surround our children. We're going to bless them. And just don't be shy. Come and gather around the kids. From shame, may you come to be in Israel a shining name. Oh, may you be like Ruth and like David. May you be deserving of praise. Precious children, Lord, we thank you for the hope that they have in Yeshua. You said, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, says the Lord. The Lord has a wonderful plan for your life, gang, and he wants you to seek him and ask him what that plan is. I pray that the Lord just prepares you for life and shows you what you're going to do when you grow up and helps you get ready for it. Pray that he prepares a helpmate for you, even now that he's preparing that helpmate for you wherever that person is, and I pray that the Lord, the Word says you are arrows in your parents' quiver, that you are the beginning of our strength, and you are our heritage, and we just believe that, and we just thank God that you are our future. You're the future, and you are bring life to our congregation, and to the body of Messiah. So we bless you, and we pray that the Lord knits you together as brother and sister in unity and love, that you behave in class, and we pray for that you hear the word of the Lord, that your teachers are anointed, and that they bring forth the word and power and truth as they share their lesson with you today, and that you receive the word hundredfold, 30, 60, hundredfold, that it falls on good ground. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. You are dismissed.
And let's follow the teacher. No. Xavier, Billy, everybody, slow down. Let the teachers, somebody stop the kids and don't let them go down till an adult goes in front. Okay. All right.
It's a big one.
I just hit myself.
You know, I was just talking to some parents who, we do this blessing almost pretty much every week. I was talking to a parent last week whose children had come for about 8 or 9 years, and they were small children. Now the daughter has graduated college on a scholarship, and now she's going to law school, and she's worked for the governor of Tennessee. She's worked for Marco Rubio on his senatorial campaign, and she's worked for other politicians, and now she's going to law school, and her brother's going to college up north with a school with a great pre-med program, you know, and I really believe that, you know, these, just praying these blessings week after week and surrounding our children and declaring that they are servants of the Lord, is it, God work, it works, you know. I'm not saying, I don't take all the credit for it. Hey, you know, I'm just saying, you know, it's not me, it's all of us praying, and it's parents praying too, you know. But I believe that this time of prayer for the children is really important. So, all right, it's time for the word. Yeah, no, I got it. I'll be all right. Yeah, you want to grab my chair there if you can. That's why I asked. That's to make sure everybody's awake. Okay, let's pray for the word of the Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word, and thank you that we are living in the days that the prophets long to see these days, Lord. They long to see these days. They spoke of them long ago. They never got to see them come to pass, and that's what your word says, and we're living in those days. It's amazing. You can, you know, in some cases you can read it in the newspaper. You can read the word of God coming to pass. And we just praise you for it, Lord. So bring forth your word now. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Just make me a vessel, Lord, of your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. Make me a vessel. Cleanse me. Wash me, and bind the strong man. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, tonight at sunset begins the Feast of Purim, which is the Feast of Esther. And as I said before, some of you came in, without Purim, none of us would be here. If there wasn't for Esther and Mordecai, and many stories in the Bible, you know, if it wasn't for Hanukkah, we wouldn't be here. And if it wasn't for Esther, the reason being is the Persian Empire in the time of Esther had 127 provinces, and the decree that Haman made was to kill the Jews, right? And part of one of those 127 provinces was Israel. So not only they were going to kill all the Jews scattered throughout the 127 provinces of the Persian Empire, including Israel. So likely, if Haman had succeeded, and I have a feeling it wouldn't be in the Bible if he, you know, if it wasn't important, there'd be no Messiah. There would have been no little town of Bethlehem. There would have been no temple to bring the little baby Yeshua to have him dedicated. There would have been no Simeon, no Anna the prophetess. There would have been no Joseph and Mary. You know, there had to be an Israel. There had to be a nation. Ezra had to go back and build the temple. Nehemiah had to go back and build the wall. And the people had to come back from exile in Babylon and Persia. They had to come back and reestablish the nation of Israel. Amen? They had to do it. And thus, because the Messiah was coming just a few hundred years later, you know, a few hundred years later, he was coming. Now, another wicked king rose up, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Hanukkah story, and he tried to destroy the Jews, and he failed. He was defeated soundly, and we Jews have a saying: they tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. That's pretty much the story of every Jewish holiday. And our enemies, we kind of wish they read the Bible, because they would, if they did, they'd save themselves a lot of trouble fighting Israel. I just got back from Israel in December, and I did hear a word recently on the news, and it was from some Arab leader over in the Middle East, some big Arab leader, president or something. Basically, they said that you could take all the Arab countries in the world, they wouldn't stand a chance against Israel. You know, there's over a billion Arabs, and they confess they wouldn't stand a chance against Israel. And I was, you know, everybody says to me when I go, everybody, you know, I said this last week, if you don't know me, I'm an out-of-the-box guy, I'm an out-of-the-can preacher, okay? Petra is a nice place to visit, but I don't think it's a place where anybody's going to hide. Why? Because everybody thinks it's Petra. And God never uses the place that everybody thinks, you know, everybody's going to Petra. You know, if that's what they teach you when you go end times Bible studies and all the Jews are going to Petra, well, if the whole church believes that the Jews are going to Petra, let me not tell you, the enemy knows that too. So God has another place picked. And there's another place that the world believes where the Jews have their weapons of their powerful weapons, and I won't name the name of that place, but I'll tell you one thing: it's not the place. It's the place where everybody names. It's the place where they always tell me, you know, that place is going to get blown up. It's like Oak Ridge, you know. People say Oak Ridge. I'll just say the name Dimona. You know, Dimona's the place in Israel where Israel developed the nuclear weapons. And everybody thinks that all the nuclear weapons and the silos and stuff, it's all at Dimona. It ain't at Dimona. Okay? It ain't at Dimona. I don't know where it is. But I got taken blindfolded to a place by an Israeli colonel. I don't know where I was. Went down country roads with no signs and drove for miles with an Israeli colonel. Drove for miles down country roads, you know, just kind of like going down Goose Pimple Junction, you know, or going out into Greenville or something, you know. Country roads, driving for miles, took a left, and all of a sudden there were these pretty Israeli girls, 18, 19, 20 years old with machine guns. And they were checking, what do you call that? When you, way of biometric. They had biometric, they let the colonel in with a biometric, you know, device. And we, the only way we got in, it's amazing, I don't know how we got in, but the way we got in is we had been given a VIP tour of the Knesset 2 days earlier, or the day before, and 2 days before we were given a VIP tour of the Knesset, the government took our passports and they checked us out. And because of the clearance we were given, we were allowed to go onto that base without even, they didn't ask us for IDs. The colonel took us, they didn't even ask us for IDs. He gave his biometric thing, took us on, and told us, you know, that what was going on, you know, in that area. And I had no, you know, what he basically told us is there was enough stuff going on underground there to turn the Middle East into glass. That's what they make glass out of sand. There's a lot of sand in the Middle East, and there's enough stuff underneath there to turn the Middle East into glass. Okay, it's from an Israeli colonel over lunch. You know, the lesson of the book of Esther is don't mess with the Jewish people. Just if the nations could just grasp, don't mess, but bless. Don't mess, bless the Jewish people. Now, even the folks who believe they're Israelites, and they believe they have, you know, whether it's British Israelitism, believe you're, you know, that the British Isles are some folks believe the British Isles are really ancient Israel. You know, the Brit means covenant, and that British, you know, covenant, you know, and that the kingdom, the English teach this, you know, that the monarchy is a lineage of the monarchy comes from King David. The authority and the lineage of the Stone of Scone sits underneath the throne of the King of England, the Stone of Scone, and that has something to do, I don't know how the Stone of Scone fits in, but anyway, you have to study that. But they believe that their right to monarchy comes from King David. Okay? My only problem with that is, why did they kick the Jews out if they're Israelitish? And why in centuries, not long, you know, not too long after Jesus, did they kick the Jews? Longshanks kicked the Jews out twice of England. You know, if they were an Israelitish people, why would they kick the Jews out? Why would they persecute the Jews if they were truly an Israelitish people and a Sabbath-keeping people? When they weren't a Sabbath-keeping people, they were anything but, you know. But I didn't hear to talk about that today. I just had got off on a tangent. But anyway, so the first thing we see in the message that I titled this is Purim, the Book of Esther in Prophecy. And let's just, Daniel, let me just give you a little history. Daniel was taken to Babylon in 605 BC, and he dies in 536 BC, okay? Daniel was taken to Babylon in 605. He was absconded. Daniel was of the royal family. And so were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were, you know, princes of the royal family. They were taken off, you know, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, took them captive with Jeconiah, I think it was, or Jehoiakim, took them to Babylon, and they were basically they were put in the royal palace, and they were there for life. Okay, Daniel died in 536. Cyrus, now he's the king, the Persian king, that Ezra's the guy who went back, and he's the priest who was responsible. He was the priest that Cyrus decreed that the Jews should return and rebuild their temple. And Cyrus, he decreed that in 538 BC, 2 years before Daniel died. After Cyrus was a guy named Darius the First, and he lived from 521 to 486. It's 521. So let me just give you some perspective. The temple of the Jews was destroyed in 586, and for 70 years the Jews were exiled till 516. The Jews were exiled. So Ezra, the temple was built. The Jews were sent back starting in 516, at the end of 70 years. At the end of 70 years in 516. The king who was alive, Cyrus decreed it, but the king who actually did it was a guy named Darius the First. He lived from 521 to 486. So a lot of the return of the Jews was during Darius, or Darius, however you want to call him, was during his reign. He sent the Jews. So a lot of really good Persian Iranian kings. Okay, Persia is the ancient name for Iran. Not even ancient. Earlier in the 20th century, Iran was Persia. Before it was changed with the Shah of Iran. He changed the name when he became the first Shah of Iran. He changed it from Persia to Iran. Okay. That's another history lesson for another day. All right. So who's Ahasuerus? He's the king. He's Esther's king. How many of you know you heard of Ahasuerus? Raise your hand. The king, Esther's king, the one that, you know, if you read the book of Esther, his name in Hebrew is Ahasuerus. You might know him better as Xerxes. And he became king in 486. So what did I say? I said from 521 to 486, Darius the First was sending Jews back because Cyrus decreed it. But by 486, we have this guy, Ahasuerus, who doesn't seem to really know much about Xerxes, doesn't seem to really know much about Jews, doesn't seem to even know that they exist, until this guy Haman says there's this guy Mordecai who's a Jew, and there's this people that don't follow our customs, that don't worship our gods and don't eat our food, and Haman accused this, and the king said, who are these people? And he said, they're the Jews. He didn't know he was married to one. Didn't know that Mordecai, the guy that saved his life from the two guys that plotted to the king's guards or whatever that were in the gate of the city of the palace, two men plotted to kill the king, and Mordecai overheard the plot. He turned them in, and they were killed. They were put to death, but Mordecai was forgotten about. But it was written in the chronicles of the books of the kings of Persia. Later, we'll get to that. So by the time we get to Ahasuerus, this return of the Jews is kind of like forgotten, you know, and there are still Jews. Even though the Jews have been coming back now from 516, now we're in 486. What's 516? That's 16 and 14. That's 30 years. 30 years, by the time 30 years are gone, King Xerxes, Ahasuerus, Esther's king, the return of the Jews is old news. Everybody say old news. It's old news. You know, they forgot about the Jews. All right, Esther becomes queen in 479, and Haman decrees to kill the Jews in 474. Interestingly, this guy Mordecai, he wouldn't bow. We'll talk about that. He wouldn't bow. There was a decree. Haman had great favor with Xerxes, with Ahasuerus the king. He had great, everybody say he had great favor. He had great favor. All right. He was made prime minister of Persia. He was given power, it says, second only to the king. His power was so strong, his wealth was so abundant, it was second only to the king, to the emperor. Okay? This guy, Mordecai, it was commanded throughout the realm that everybody should bow to Haman. Boo! Everybody should bow to Haman. And everybody should prostrate themselves when Haman comes by Mordecai and give him honor, and show him honor. Mordecai refused to do it. Now Mordecai was a Benjamite. He was a son of Kish. Real men eat Kish. Okay, he was a son of Kish. Now King Saul. Everybody remember King Saul? Turn to 1 Samuel 15 if you have a Bible. King Saul was also a son of Kish. So he liked Kish too. They were Benjamites. And in 1 Samuel 15, God, the God of Israel, commanded through the prophet Samuel, he was to go and fight the Amalekites. Okay? Now it says in verse 51, it says Kish, everybody say Kish, was the father of Saul. And Ner was the father of Abner, who was the son of Abiel. Now, the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to his staff. And then chapter 15, then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel." Remember Moses fought Amalek and Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms? This is way back in, probably in Exodus. Way back in Exodus, one of the very first battles when the children of Israel left Egypt, they came across the Amalekites and they went to battle. And Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms. And as long as Moses' arms were raised, the children of Israel won. But when Moses let his arms down, the children of Israel would lose. So Aaron and Hur stood there all day. One had one arm, one had the other. And they lifted Moses' arms. And for some reason, I guess that was, you know, Moses raising his hands. And was what God want. That was God's requirement to win. God has some funky requirements. You know, he told Naaman the leper, told the prophet to tell Naaman the leper, jump in the Jordan River seven times and you'll be healed of leprosy. You know, he told Isaiah the prophet, walk around Jerusalem with no clothes on. He told Ezekiel to dig a hole in the wall, pack your bags, and let the people see you leave the city. You know, and he told Ezekiel to lie on this side for 60 days or something, or well, now I forget how many days. And then he said, lie on the other side, you know, and eat beans and lentils and don't mourn for your wife when she died. I mean, God had some pretty funky requirements of his prophets and his kings and Moses, you know, things that he requires us to do. He required Abraham to take his son up on top of a mountain and put him on the altar and put a knife up and slay him. And Abraham was obedient. And I think God does this to test us. I think God does this to test our willingness, first of all, to do some weird stuff. You know, sometimes God asks us to do strange things. And that's out of the box. That means getting out of your comfort zone. I mean, is anybody cold? Do you want me to turn the fans off? Raise your hand if you're cold. Okay, a couple people. Why don't we turn the fan off, Isaac? Let's give Isaac a round of applause back there. Isn't he doing a great job? Amen. That's my big boy. You know, he's 14 years old. I tell everybody he weighs 10 pounds less than I did when I married Dawn 20 years ago. He weighs 10 pounds less. He's only 14. I was 30 when I got married. Are we feeding you? Hallelujah. Okay, so let's read here in Samuel. So we read that Kish was the father of Saul, and real men eat Kish. And Samuel 15, then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek." See, Moses didn't finish off the Amalekites, okay? So for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has." Now, Moses lived 3,000 years ago. Moses lived 4,000 years ago. And Saul lived about 3,000 years ago. So 1,000 years difference here. Okay? We're talking about roughly 900 to 1,000 years difference. And they still had the Amalekites to deal with. All right? So God says, go finish off Amalek. "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy him," verse 3, "all that he has, and do not spare, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Wow, God's tough. "Kill the babies, kill the men, kill the oxes and the donkeys and the camels and the women." "Then Saul summoned," and don't take any of the plunder. "Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go depart.'" They were living with the Amalekites. "Go down from among the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And so Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag. This is important. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. What did God say to do? He said, kill him. But Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." Let me say this to you. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Okay? Partial truth is no truth. There's only truth or lie, or falsehood. There's only obedience and there's disobedience. And right here, God says, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel. You see, if Saul had done what he was supposed to do, the whole book of Esther wouldn't have happened. We wouldn't have needed Mordecai. Esther wouldn't have had to be queen because there wouldn't have been any Haman. If you don't know why, we're going to find out. And so Samuel, verse 13, Samuel came to Saul and said to him, "Blessed are you, the Lord of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "It is not true. You were little in your own eyes. You were made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which he sent me and have brought back King Agag, the king of Amalek. All right, I'm going to stop there. So Saul was disobedient. Now turn to the book of Esther. And so we see when we go to Esther, we see something interesting. Well, first of all, let's find Mordecai. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, Now there was at the citadel in Susa, and this is the book of Esther, chapter 2, verse 5, a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Yair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. The son of Kish, a Benjamite. So he was related to who? Saul, right? He's descended from Saul. He's related. Okay, now let's look at this guy Haman. Okay, so where do we find Haman? Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. After these events, King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, Agagite. Everybody say the Agagite. The Agagite. Who is the king that Saul was supposed to kill? Agag. He was supposed to kill Agag, the Amalekite, but he didn't kill him. He saved his life. Everybody, looks like somebody got away, right? Somebody got away and got to Persia and had a family. Right? Haman was a son of Agag, and his mortal enemy in the time of Saul, Agag's mortal enemy was Saul, the son of Kish. And here we have Mordecai, the descendant of Kish, against Haman, the descendant of Agag. It's history repeating itself. But this time, the son of Kish doesn't screw it up. Amen. This time, the deal is sealed. Agag is destroyed. Amalek is destroyed here. Okay? In this story, Amalek is destroyed. All right. So, what is that? There's a prophet named Zechariah, right? What does that mean? Anybody? The Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. Okay, so we're talking now from the time of Saul, roughly around 1,000, 1,000, maybe 1,050 B.C., all the way down to 474, 575 years later. God remembers. God settles his scores. And if it takes 550 years for him to do it, so be it. God will settle his accounts. Amen. God remembers. And his days are not our days. His time is not our time. And his ways are not our ways. And 550 years to the Lord? That's a half a day. If a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, then 500 years is half a day in God's economy. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so let's go to chapter 1 for a minute. This is really interesting. This is an important lesson here. Now, it took place in the days of Ahasuerus. This is verse 1. who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was at the citadel in Susa, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia, Media, and the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence. And he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. When these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present and in the citadel of Susa, from the greatest to the least in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were hangings of fine white and violet linen held by cords. I've never noticed the colors. I've never really thought about this. It says there were hangings of fine white and violet linen held by cords of purple linen on silver rings, and marble columns and couches of gold and silver. Couches of gold and silver. On a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. You can almost picture exactly what the palace looked like. I mean, you could probably, some construction, interior designer and construction company could probably build it, to those specifications. Am I right, Tom? With that information, you could probably figure out create something similar. Let's read on. Drinks were served, verse 7, in vessels of gold. Various kinds of royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. The drinking was done according to the law. There was no compulsion, for so the king had given orders to each official household, so he should do according to the desires of each person. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace, which belonged to the king, King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, he commanded Mahuman, Bitsa, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zathar, and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for it was the custom of the king, so to speak, before all who knew law and justice and were close to him. And basically, it says at verse 15, according to law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti? She refused to come. She did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs. In the presence of the king and the princes, Memucan said, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in the province of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands by saying, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into the presence, but she did not come. This day the ladies of Persia and Media, who have heard of the queen's conduct, will speak in the same way to all the king's princes, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him. Let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti should come no more into the presence of the king, Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. When the king's edict, which he shall make, is heard throughout all his kingdom, great as it is, then all women will give honor to their husbands, great and small. Well, there's a concordance here, and it says go to Ephesians 5. So hold your place in Esther. And it's interesting because the king banished Vashti. He was really angry. And he banished her. I don't know. Maybe they had her killed. I don't know what they did to her. But she you never see her again. Okay? We don't know if she was killed. We don't know if she was just banished, sent off to a nunnery, whatever. You know, but turn to Ephesians 5, please. And this is a lesson for husbands and wives, okay? All right. In verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. What does that mean, as to the Lord? That means wives, according to Paul, this isn't Joe speaking, according to Paul, make it for two, whoever that is. Where are we going for lunch? I always lose my train of thought when cell phones go off. According to Paul, this isn't Joe speaking. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. That means, wives, follow your husbands as they follow the Lord. Now, that's not very popular in this world today, is it? With this past week, we had the day without women, where many women didn't go to work and didn't go to shopping and didn't do anything for their husbands. And won't even, what's the word, what? Deny their husbands, let's just say. somebody, please turn off your cell phones. Thank you. Okay. Or turn down the volume. So, wives, be subject to your own husbands, verse 22, as to the Lord. But if your husband is going out, getting drunk, chasing women, getting drunk, you know, living like hell, then you don't have to follow him. You don't have to be subject to a husband who's godless and who's living like an animal. Amen? If your husband's beating you and smacking you around and violent, and he's, you know, doing terrible things, maybe, you know, you don't have to follow such a man. And I've seen a lot of women go to church or synagogue and church. I've been to church before. I've seen a lot of women in church whose husbands don't follow the Lord. And they ask me, or they ask the pastor, should I be here? Or should I be with my husband? And my answer is your husband following the Lord? And if he is, follow your husband. Now, if he's not following the Lord, sometimes, in some cases, a wife likes a church. And she'll say to her husband, do you mind if I go to such and such church or synagogue, you know? And if the husband says, that's okay, you go there. If you want to go there, I'll go. Maybe I'll go, maybe I won't go. You know? That's a decision between. But essentially, follow your husband. A woman should follow her husband. He should be the spiritual leader. Unfortunately, in our society, women tend to be the spiritual leaders for the most part. The majority of women in our world today, this is not against any of you men here today, but the majority of spiritual leaders and families today are women, and things are out of order. They have really, you talk about eunuchs, you know, the king would make eunuchs, men, you know what a eunuch is, you know, the king would make eunuchs of all the men in the palace. Why? Because he didn't want them to be a threat to his concubines and his wife. So he made them eunuchs. But this society we live in has spiritually made men into eunuchs. This society we live in has emasculated, made men, television has made men look dumb, stupid. You know, and Father Knows Best in those days, back in the 50s and early 60s, and Leave It to Beaver, you know, the father had wisdom. The father always, you know, had the answer. But then you get later into the 70s, the father, you know, like the guy in Happy Days, Tom Bosley, he's a you know, he's a fool, you know, and they make an idiot out of him, and I remember the show Three's Company. The guy was, you know, John Ritter, and the guy was a meathead, knucklehead. You know what I'm saying? And as time went on, just men got stupider and stupider on TV. And then now, you know, my sons read books, Diary of a Wimpy Kid, where they, you know, they make fun of the dad, you know, and that's all the kids are into. How many your kids into Diary of a Wimpy Kid? Anybody know about it? Raise your hand if you're familiar with it. Okay, got a few. Very popular series of books that makes not only dad, makes mom look like a bozo too. That's a conspiracy to cause children to learn to disrespect and dishonor their parents, is what it is. It's a conspiracy to get them to read and learn how to disrespect. It's what it does. Now, I'm not saying my kids disrespect their parents. I've got good kids. Just, you know, you can be around. Look at me. I'm a preacher. When I was 14, I was going to AC/DC concerts by myself. Blue Oyster Cult. You know, I was doing things behind the school up on the hill, you know, I shouldn't have been doing, you know, between classes when I was 12 years old. Okay? But God saved me from all that. I was in rock bands. I was in a rock band when I was 15. I was doing dances and parties and concerts and playing all kinds of, you know, stuff, you know, that I don't even listen to today, you know. My son was saying, you know, he heard me joking around. I was playing the AC/DC song Back in Black. I played it once in our living room. I was jamming around with a guitar. I was just remembering when I was 14 and I played the guitar. I still play the guitar. I play the guitar for the Lord today. Amen. Isn't that something? I started out playing for the devil, and I didn't know, you know, I didn't have to go to school. Well, I did go. School was good. I learned English. I learned how to speak. I learned how to write. You know, I dropped out of college speech. I've been preaching for 20 years. I dropped out of college speech because I was getting a D. I was gonna fail the course because I had nothing to say. I was a freshman in college or sophomore, and I took speech. And when you get to college, young people, speech is one of the classes you can take. And what you do in speech is you write speeches, and you get up in front of your class and you give speeches. It'd be like me saying, okay, you know. Dante, I want you to write a speech on, Pride and Prejudice, or Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. I want you to write a speech about what you feel about the meaning of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. And next week, I want you to make 2 pages and come up here and read it. Okay? You know, you don't really have to do that. But that's what we had to do in speech, you know. And I have nothing to say. I was just a dumb 18-year-old, 19-year-old kid who didn't know anything except Spanish. I was good in Spanish. That's all I was good at. English and Spanish and history. I couldn't do math to save my life. Science wasn't my thing. I don't even know why I was in college. I just went. I did it in 4 years. Praise the Lord. 4 years, Nicholas. Not 5 or 9 like some kids today. I did college in 4 years. Graduated with an A average, the top 10% of my class with honors. And, you know, I turned it around. And here I am standing in front of you, flunked out of law school after 2 years, got kicked out. And I learned how to play the guitar a little, learned how to play the bass a little bit, learned how to sing a little bit, sang in the concert choir, sang in different groups. What do I do for a living? I speak, I study, I preach and I teach, and I play my guitar. If you'd ever told me That's how I'd be making a living. And I pray for people. And God actually heals them a lot of the time. He actually does. He actually heals a lot of people. That's a gift He's given. He's given me. And I lead people on trips to Israel, and that's basically what I do. And he's given me the ability to interpret prophecy. And thank you, Chan. He's given me the ability to interpret prophecy. And I'm going to get to that here. So, all right, so I've given you a basis of the book of Esther and what's going on here. How many of you all didn't know what I just told you about Samuel, about Amalek and Agag and about Kish and Mordecai and how this all ties together? Raise your hand if you didn't know that, if this was all news. Good. That's good. If it's important that we make these connections. Okay. So now, if you take all the kings of Persia, I think Persia is such a neat country because there are so many good kings that helped the Jews in history. There are so many good Persian kings like Cyrus, like Xerxes, Artaxerxes, helped Nehemiah. He sent him back to build the wall. Who's the guy who sent Ezra back? Well, that was Cyrus. Sent Ezra back. And Darius, Darius the First, he was a good king. He helped send the Jews back, and he helped the Jews. So all these things occurred, and then you come to Alexander the Great from around 331 to 323 BC. He becomes the emperor of Persia, and we've talked about him in the book of Daniel, chapter 8. We've talked about Alexander the Great. So you're going all the way from Daniel in 605 BC being dragged off to Persia by Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian, all the way down to 323 to the defeat of Alexander the Great at Gaugamela, where he defeated Darius the Third on the battlefield and took the Persian Empire from 605 to 323, you have all this incredible prophetic stuff happening at the hands of Gentile kings dealing with the Jews. Now, mind you, the first book in the Bible to mention the word Jew is Esther. The word Jew was never mentioned in the Bible until the book of Esther. And of the 127 provinces of the Persian Empire, which was the greatest empire the world had ever known, except for Nebuchadnezzar, except for the Babylonian Empire, the greatest empire in world history next to the Babylonians was the Persian Empire, 127 provinces, where the Assyrians were part of it. Remember the Assyrians in 722, they carried the Jews, the northern tribes. They weren't called Jews yet. They were called Israelites. They carried the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, off to Assyria, which was part of, later, the Persian Empire. Okay? In 722. Now, mind you, we're just a few hundred years away here. When did Esther live? 474. 722 to 474. Okay? 722 to 474. How many years is that? 258 years. Folks, how old is this country? About 250 years old? Do we remember our history? Well, okay, I agree with you, Dave. It's not being taught in our schools, but we still remember guys like patriots and people. You have people like Glenn Beck giving out constitutions and teaching history. You have people like Bill O'Reilly teaching true history. You have people like Sean Hannity teaching reminding us of the true history. If George Washington, you know, actually showed up on the scene today and saw this country, I think he would probably go back down into his tomb. I mean, he'd be just so, he wouldn't recognize this country, George Washington. But I know the history. I know. I've studied American history at the college level, and I know that the founding fathers were largely, they were either Christian or they were deists. You know what a deist is? Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He believed in God. He believed in morality. He just didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that you had to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. He believed in God. That's what deists are. They believe in God. And American deists tended to believe in the God of the Bible. They just weren't. They just weren't evangelical, so to speak. Okay. Thomas Jefferson is credited really with founding the Democratic Party. Abraham Lincoln is credited with, I believe, with founding the Republican Party. Interesting. But you know what's funny? History is revisionist. Thomas Jefferson is being pushed aside because he had slaves. The Democrats are disowning Jefferson because he had slaves, even though he's the father of the Democratic Party. He had slaves, so they're kind of pushing him away. They're changing the history, you know. They don't tell you that Frederick Douglass, the great former slave abolitionist, was a Republican. They don't tell you that Planned Parenthood was created by a woman who, what's her name? Margaret Sanger created Planned Parenthood to kill black people, and she put abortion mills in black neighborhoods and in ethnic neighborhoods to eliminate the population of black people purposely. She practiced it was a thing called eugenics. She was in with the Ku Klux Klan. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was in with the Ku Klux Klan. Just Google it. Just look on your smartphone, Margaret Sanger, Ku Klux Klan. You'll see pictures of her speaking to the Klan. She was a Democrat in the 1920s and 30s, and Hitler took her eugenics, her systematic extermination of a race, and her race that she was going after were the blacks. Margaret Sanger's systematic plan to exterminate the black people, Hitler liked her plan, and he admired her, and it inspired him, along with Martin Luther, who also taught that we should exterminate the Jews. It encouraged, he praised Margaret Sanger for the work she did to exterminate the blacks. Today, Planned Parenthood is mostly in poor neighborhoods, and they're encouraged now, the Democrats have taken ownership of it, and many people of color support Planned Parenthood, even though black women, many black women, are having, throughout the last 30, 40 years, getting pregnant and going and having abortions in those places. And the Democrats, you know, and this is not a political message. This is truth. This is truth. And you can look it up. You can find out for yourselves. Who was that senator, that Democratic senator who was a Klansman? Byrd, Senator Byrd from West Virginia. He was a big Klansman. And he, who was the other guy? Humphrey? Wallace, George Wallace. He was a Democrat, right? Wallace, he didn't like black folks. What's that? He repented. But the Democrats were the original anti-black party. The Democrats were.
And they changed. And all of a sudden, now they're the defenders of the black people. Well, I ask you a question. Are you better off today after 8 years of President Obama if you're, you know, a person of color than you were 8 years ago? Do you have more money? Do you have, is life better for you? You know, I got to ask you the question. Has the community, has things gotten better for black folks? The actual statistics say that more black people are unemployed, millions. More black people are on food stamps and welfare. Am I right? Can I get an amen? I don't have those statistics handy, but it's true. You know, in the last 8 years. People, we got to wake up. We got to wake up. We got to think. We got to learn. We can't. You know, we're being led like sheep to the slaughter. Okay, I promised prophetically. So the book of Esther is a prophetic parable. Is a parable. Mordecai is prophetic of the Messianic Jewish community, having insight and knowledge from God. He knows the plan, but he doesn't have the power to do anything about it. So he needs the help of Esther, who prophetically is a shadow and kind of the church. The church is said to be like a woman, like a bride. And if you look in all church history, the church triumphant, if you look in statues, look up church triumph, statues of church triumphant on your smartphone or your pad, your tablet, and your statues, you'll see it's a woman. Church triumphant statue. She's a woman in history. In the Church of Notre Dame, as you walk in the entrance, there's the church triumphant is a woman, and then you have this Jew which is a man, and he's like got a rock on his back, and he's crushed under the weight of it, of the law. It's like he's crushed under the weight of the law. But the church triumphant is like this Statue of Liberty woman. And that is the way the church viewed the Jews in history, historically. And the church is like a woman. So Esther is a prophetic shadow of the church. Not, when I say the church, I'm talking about the true believers. Okay, now Esther happened to be a Jew, S. However, she didn't look Jewish, did she? In fact, she hid her identity, didn't she? So if you're grafted into Israel's olive tree, prophetically, you are, Jewish people don't know that you are spiritually part of Israel. If you're grafted into Israel's olive tree in Christ, Ephesians 2, Romans 11, if you're grafted in to Israel's olive tree, if you who once were separate, without God, without the promises, without the covenants, without hope in the world, have now been brought near by the blood of Messiah. The church, Esther is a picture of the church. She's got Jewish DNA spiritually, but she doesn't look Jewish. Amen? Who's the king? He's kind of like prophetic of God. He has the power of life and death. He takes his signet ring, makes a decree, and it's a law. And he decrees the Jews die, and the Jews are going to die. But then the plot is unveiled, and he makes a new decree and tells the Jews, gives them a year, 10 months or whatever, and says, you have about 10 months to prepare yourselves to destroy your enemies. And not only that, it says that the dread of the Jews came upon their enemies. And it says it in the book of Esther. The dread of the Jews came upon their enemies, so that their enemies were so terrified of the Jews killed more than 75,000 of their enemies throughout the Persian Empire on the 13th or 14th day of Adar. What day are we on today? Are we today the 13th? 11th? Really? Of Adar. That's okay, sweetheart. We're close. I think today is the 13th. It's all right. Would somebody look up what day we are in the month of Adar? I don't see it. No. There's one out in the hallway. If somebody would look that up, just tell me what day we are on Adar. Thank you, Nicholas. Adar is the 12th month on the biblical calendar. So, the feast of Purim is the 14th. No, there's a calendar out there, Greg, on the table. Thank you, Nicholas. So God, the king is prophetic, really, of God. He has the power of life and death over the Jews. He has the power to save and to destroy. Today's the 13th, Saturday. And tonight's sundown is the 14th. Okay, Purim starts on the 14th. Okay, so anyway, thank you very much. Today's the 13th. So we're the day before Purim. Okay. But Mordecai represents the Messianic Jews, who are small. We're a small group. We're relatively poor. We are unable. God gives us prophetic understanding. And if you listen to my message, or if you got this newsletter, Salvation is from the Jews, a Love Letter to Christians, if you read this, you'll understand what I'm talking about. It's right outside on the table. It's free. Salvation is from the Jews, a Love Letter to Christians. I encourage you to read it. You'll see why the Messianic Jews are important in God's plan. We Messianic Jews, we are Mordecai. We don't have access to the palace like the church does. Church can get in to see the president, okay? President had a presidential prayer breakfast. You think there are any Messianic Jews there? Answer, survey says, no. Why? Because Jared Kushner is an Orthodox Jew, and he doesn't like Messianic Jews. So Messianic Jews don't get invited to presidential prayer breakfasts, okay? But Christians do. Mordecai couldn't get into the palace. But Esther could. Messianic Jews, we don't get into the palace too well, but Christians do. I don't know Bibi Netanyahu, but I know a guy in this town who does. He's given millions of dollars. Okay. So Mordecai has the plan. The church, Esther, she didn't have the plan. She's the queen. She's there right in the castle with the king. But she has to risk her life. She has to put her life on the line to save the Jews, her people. She has to risk her life, because if the king doesn't extend the golden scepter, she's toast, right? She's toast. But they extended the golden scepter. He extended it, and she was, you know, that's grace. That's grace. When you don't deserve to live, when you don't deserve favor, and you get it, that's grace. Amen. It's like that guy who showed up in front of my car and gave me $1,000 for the Passover. You know, that's grace. What did I do? I just prayed a prayer, sat in my car on a rainy day. Lord, send me to show me where to go to get help for the fundraise for the Passover. I needed to raise a couple grand. This guy shows up and said, can I talk to you for a few minutes? Takes me up in his office, gives me a check for $1,000. Piece of cake. The king is a type of the Lord. The king is a type of God, but he's not God, in the sense that he has the power over life and death and to save or destroy the Jews. It reminds me of Schindler's List, where the Nazis... How many of you saw Schindler's List? The Nazis are like Haman, and Schindler is kind of like Esther. He's like this Gentile... Look, he's a Gentile with a Jewish heart. He's a Gentile with a Jewish heart. And it takes him a while to figure out he's a party playboy. He's a playboy. Schindler was a playboy. He spent probably hundreds of thousands of dollars partying, maybe millions, until he realized what was going on with the Nazis. They were killing the Jews, and he decided, you know, the party's over. It's time to save some Jews. Kind of like Donald Trump to me. He was a playboy. And all of a sudden, one day he woke up and said, you know, there's something wrong with this country. You know? And whether you agree with him or you disagree with him, he's changed. Whether you like him or you don't like Donald Trump, he's not the same Donald Trump that was on The Apprentice. He's not the same Donald Trump that ran the Miss USA and the Miss Universe pageant. You know? He's not the same playboy that he used to be. He's working in the White House from 7 a.m. to 11:30 at night. Taking it. He's 70 years old. He could be at Mar-a-Lago playing 18 holes of golf at 8 o'clock in the morning, coming back, having a nice lunch, and sitting by the pool for the rest of the afternoon. But he's not. He's suffering to make our lives better. He doesn't need this junk. And they're fighting him. God strengthen the man. They're fighting him tooth and nail. God give him strength. He wants to help people. He doesn't need to be president. He knows, gosh, if you're not a billionaire, I know billionaires. I've flown in corporate jets. I've been to $20 million compounds in Montana on lakes. I've been there. I've hung out with these guys. I've traveled with them. I've been on their golf tournaments. Okay? I see how they live. And it ain't like the way I live. And I got a feeling it's not the way most of you live either. Okay? They don't need this junk. They do it because God calls them to do it. And a lot of them don't. A lot of them are just playboys and party animals. One guy, you know, I know of, he, you know, everybody goes down to Atlantis, everybody knows his name. He's a big party playboy down in Atlantis, you know, in the Bahamas. Welcome, Mr. So-and-so. Can I get you a drink, Mr. So-and-so? You know. What's he going to be at the end of his life? So Haman, so in Schindler's List, Schindler's like Esther, but there's this guy helping Schindler. He's a Jew, and he's an accountant. His name is Stern, and he's one of the elders of the Jewish community, just like Mordecai. But he's terrified. He knows his people are getting killed. He doesn't know what he can do, but he gets tapped to work for this guy, Schindler, who terrifies him, and he works for him, and he saves every Jew he can, and he hires people without arms to make pots and pans, you know, and they all say, I'm an essential worker. And they all get papers, and they all go to the factory every day. And eventually, at the end of the war, by the end of the, you know, Schindler's able to save 1,200 people, but he loses his mind because he realizes he spent so much money partying and being a playboy that he could have saved another 10,000 Jews, maybe, if he had not spent all that money. And he feels guilty because he doesn't know grace. You see, if you don't know what grace is, you feel guilty. You have to walk in grace. If you, oh God, you need to know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, and you end up with guilt trips, and you beat yourself up, and you don't realize that yeah, you're a mess. Yeah, we're all screw ups. We're all a mess. We all have issues. We all have problems. Some of us have anger. Some of us have violence. Some of us are cruel to our wives. Some of us are cruel to our children. Some of us some people are into pornography. Some people are into, you know, whatever, drugs or alcohol. But God has grace for you. And that even though if you know the Lord and you're in sin, God can still use you to pray for somebody. You can be in prison. You can be a murderer. And if you find the Lord and in prison, and even if you know the Lord and you repent, you know, God can use you. You know, there are degrees of sin. I will say that. God's grace can reach to the depths of the most wretched person. I've seen it. Man, there are times when I've had to preach. I've been preaching for 21 years where I was foul. There are days when I didn't, I'm a human. You think I don't have bad days? There's days when I didn't want to get up on the pulpit. Not necessarily this one. I'm talking a long time ago. But there's days when, especially in my younger years, when I was a young preacher, when I didn't have self-control like I do today. Do I have more self-control, Dawn? A lot of God's changed my life. I didn't have self-control 15 years ago. I was a wild, zealous, crazy guy for Jesus, but I still had a lot of flesh. And there were days when I had to get up in the pulpit 20 years ago, 18 years ago, 19 years ago, when I had no business being in the pulpit. And you know what God said to me? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And we're so prone to judge people. We judge people. Oh, that person's a sinner. That person is a sinner, and God's not in that person because that person's a sinner. Well, brother, get the log out of your own eye because you're a sinner too. And God has grace for that person in the same way he has grace for you. And he hears your prayer just like he hears their prayer. And that is grace. So don't ever think you can't serve the Lord just because you're a screw up. And, you know, if you are willing to yield to God, he'll fix you. Okay. I have a lot more, but I'm going to conclude. I'm just going to say that y'all know the story of Esther. It's as true today as it was. It's as true today. Now, I did say one thing. It was 258 years from the time that the Israelites, the northern kingdom, was brought to Assyria, which is part of the Persian Empire. And I'm going to tell you that in 258 years, the Israelites didn't forget that they were part of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're Jews. You see, in the book of Esther, anybody who came from Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, didn't really matter. Anybody who identified, who had heritage, just like Hitler, if you had Jewish blood, if you had any connection to Sabbath, if you had any connection to Passover, if you had any connection to a Jew, or they could prove that you were Jewish in some way, it didn't matter if you called yourself an Israelite or if you called yourself a Jew, you were a Jew. Even if it was your third cousin on your mother's side, if you had a relation to a Jew, you were going to the ovens. In the book of Esther, it's no different. Everybody's a Jew. All 127 provinces, including Assyria, where the Jews, where the northern tribes were carried off, they're called Jews. And you can't convince me that in 250 years they forgot where they came from. We don't forget. My wife, my son, I have a picture of him standing next to his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather from Ireland in 1791. That's 226 years ago he came. And I have a picture of my son standing next to his grave, Mr. Doherty from Ireland, who's buried in Scott County, Virginia, on a farm, family farm. You don't forget in 200 years. You don't forget in 250 years. Maybe 400 or 500, maybe 500 years, maybe 1,000 years you forget. But in just a couple hundred years, we don't forget. We don't forget where we came from. If you're a slave, if you're an ancestor of slaves, Ben Carson's ancestors were slaves. Maybe somebody in this room ancestors were slaves. Okay? You know, how many of you know that your ancestors were slaves? Raise your hand if you know. All right, sweetheart. 3 generations removed. Anybody else? You don't forget. It doesn't disappear. It gets passed on. Grandma told her child, her child told her child, and her child told her child, and so on and so forth. You see? And the book of Esther just calls them all Jews. That's an important point. And the devil is still after the Jews the way God was after the Amalekites. The way God was after Agag 550 years, the devil is still after the Jews 2,500 years later from the book of Esther. The devil is still after us. He wants to destroy the Jews. Well, let me ask you a question. Why would he be so concerned about us if our Messiah already came? And Gentile, non-Jewish folks already got saved, got the Bible, got church, got covered dish, got all the good stuff, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Why is the devil so ticked off at the Jews? Why does the world hate the Jews? Why did Sweden, because Trump is banning Muslims, Sweden's banning Israelis. Figure that one out. Trump's banning Muslims from 6 countries, not all Muslims, just 6 countries that are crazy. And Sweden decides to ban Israelis in response. Does that make sense? The new UN ambassador, Nikki Haley from she's the South Carolina governor, She goes to the UN Security Council, sits in on her first meeting, and says, This isn't serious. This is just bashing the Jews. All this is against Israel. This is not this isn't dealing with real issues. This is just a forum to destroy the Jews. She came out and said it. Good for her. Amen. God bless Nikki Haley. She had gumption to get up and say that. So this is prophecy, guys. I'm going to conclude here. Mordecai, at the end of the book of Esther, he decrees, after they defeat their enemies and kill Haman, Jews defeat all their enemies, Mordecai is made the prime minister. He's given robes and the royal ring. He's got all the power. He decrees. He's not even the king. He's just the prime minister. And he says, every year on this day, the 14th and the 15th of the month, here in Susa, we'll have it on the 14th, and the far provinces will celebrate it on the 15th because it's far away. We're going to celebrate a feast, and we're going to call it Purim, Feast of Lots. And we're going to remember the day that the Jews defeated their enemies. And he decreed it, this odd Jewish prime minister of Persia, 2,500 years ago. And here we are in Bristol, Virginia, celebrating Purim. And at the synagogue out there on 126, they're celebrating Purim tonight and tomorrow and probably Monday. And they'll be eating hamantaschen, Haman's ears or Haman's hat, whichever you want to call it. That's what it means. And which is a pastry with, looks like a tricorn. And it's got, you know, sweet filling, usually like jam inside of it or chocolate or whatever. Or what, you know, anyway. The Persians are not going to defeat the Jews. We got Haman's in power there again today. We got spiritual Amalekites, spiritual Agagites. I've been preaching this for a year now. I've been preaching this for years. The Iranians are not going to defeat Israel. They are not going, and I said this in a newsletter. There's a few of them out there, and if you've never read it, if you're visiting today, I urge you to get this, The Last President of the United States. And I have said, and I said, I wrote this, and this was in May of last year, but I preached three messages in last February on the subject. And I said in those messages, Donald Trump is going to be the next president of the United States. And I, if you listen to the messages, I wasn't a Trump supporter, but I said he's the GOAT of Daniel 8. You read Daniel 8 and put Trump in as the GOAT. And you put Iran and ISIS in as the two-horned ram of representing Medo-Persia. Get this article out there if you've never read it. It's right outside, The Last President of the United States. There's about five copies left. You can have this one. I'll put it down here if somebody wants it. I predicted by God's revelation in February last year that Donald Trump would be president. He would destroy ISIS. He would destroy radical Islam. He would take territory, take the oil. He would take land. Because if he took the oil, he'd have to take land. So he's going to expand the United States in the Middle East. Not only is he's going to build the military, and he's going to take land in the Middle East. Territory. You see, you have all these countries that aren't countries anymore. Syria's not a country. Iraq's not a country. So if Donald Trump goes in there and takes over, he's going to set up a military government there. Same thing with part of Iraq, you know. He's not going to leave it like the last guy, two guys, Bush and Obama. He's not going to leave it so that they can, there's no democracy there. Either we stay there, plant the flag, and plant just like we did in between South Korea and North Korea, put 50,000 troops or 30,000 troops, or in Okinawa, or in Guantanamo, or in Rota, Spain, or you can name any other place you want, Germany, We're in Germany, Frankfurt, Wiesbaden. You understand what I'm saying? He's going to plant our troops in those places. He's going to control territory. Mark my word. He's going to build our military. Donald Trump. He's going to build our military. And he and Israel is going to work with him. And they're going to destroy radical Islam. They're going to destroy Iran's nuclear capability. Iran is launching missiles. North Korea is launching missiles. And what you may not know is that last February, North Korea successfully launched a satellite which enables them now to weaponize a nuclear intercontinental ballistic missile with a nuclear weapon and send it as far as it can go. It could get Japan, they can get South Korea, they can get Malaysia, they could if they like to, they could get a boat off the coast of the United States. They could get one here. They can't seem to get one far that'll go from there to here. But I heard last night or the night before that, do you know that North Korea has the capability, they believe, or if not now, within a year, to send an EMP, knock out and hit the West Coast. They have the ability within a year, if they don't already have it, to send an EMP, an electromagnetic pulse nuclear device, which will fry all the electrical, anything electrical, cars, radios, ovens, refrigerators, cell phones, anything with electricity, razors, anything you use that, computers, everything electrical, the world will stop. Gas pumps use electricity. Anything that uses electricity, water pumps, will stop. If North Korea is allowed, if they're able to send a missile with an EMP, that's how dangerous they are. That is the biggest threat, is our power grid. And they can get the West Coast. They can reach the West Coast of the United States. It may not affect us, but it will affect us. It's certainly going to send a lot of people our way. And many will die. If Donald Trump doesn't do something about Iran and destroy their nuclear capability, if he doesn't destroy North Korea's, we're in trouble. Europe is gone. I've been saying, I have some friends who are pretty high ranking. I've talked with a general who was the head of special forces. He retired in 2008, and he was the head of the SEALs, the Green Berets, the Rangers, and he was in charge of all special forces, Delta Force. And I said to him, I believe that Europe's in falling to Islam. He said, it's already fallen. I was talking to an Israeli colonel. He said, it's already fallen. I was talking to a Marine major. It's already fallen. It's not a matter of years. It's already gone. They're just cleaning up. They're mopping up. Europe is gone. If you're going to take a trip there, you might as well. You're going to go see Paris. You better go do it soon. Otherwise, you get a free trip to Paris and lose your head at the same time. And London. And I said, God gave me these things. And I also said that the stock market was going to, I said that the economy was going to rise as soon as Trump was elected. Stock market hit 21,000. And it's in a series of tapes, CDs that you can get. you can order them. But the newsletter, there's one there. You can take it. There's several out there. We're living the book of Esther all over again. This is just history is repeating itself. The spirit of Amalek is we're fighting it again. It's not a person per se, it's a spirit. We war not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers of darkness and principalities of darkness. Amen. So we've got to pray, we've got to fast, and many of us have been praying and fasting these last several days, and we've got to pray. I mean, this country, I'm telling you, there's going to be, I don't think, and I've been saying this for years, there's going to be an exodus from this country. Do you think with all the riots and all the violence that's going on against the government that's in power right now, and all the undermining and all the the fighting everything that Trump does, do you think there's going to be another election? Does anybody really believe there's going to be another presidential election? Do you think that it won't? I mean, military guys told me it was going to be martial law this election, and I said, no, Trump's going to get in, and he got in. But I guarantee you, before there's another election, there'll be martial law. There's not going to be another presidential election. Maybe after the next one. But if Trump's going to be in there, Trump will be in there for 8 years. Trump will be in there for 8 years, and after he's done, that's it. And what you need to think about, and this is who will protect you when he's gone? Who will cover you when Trump's gone? Well, the Lord will, yes. But if you were living in Russia, you know, or if you the Lord watches over people. If you're in Nazi Germany and you're Jewish, you know, in 1941, you know, it's just not a place you want to be, you know, or Poland in the Warsaw Ghetto. You know, you just don't want to be. It's not a good place to be. You'd rather be in the Bahamas, you know, just some better places to be, you know. So, yeah, God will protect people, but you need to plan and pray. Lord, if I'm safe now, if you're a Trump supporter and you think you've got, okay, I got 4 years or maybe I got 8 years, what happens after that? You better think about that. You better pray what the plan is. You really need to seek the Lord. Where you're going, what's going to happen when he's gone, if you support him. If you don't support him, then you just wait it out. Wait for the next pro-Obama administration to come in. Because they're going to come in. If you didn't like Obama, they're going to come back 100 times worse. They're definitely going to take your guns next time. They're definitely going to take your Bibles next time. They're definitely going to change your health care and make you get health care and pay a tax and all that stuff next time. They're definitely going to let anybody and their grandmother come into this country next time. Please rise. I want to bless you. But God is with you, just like he was with Esther and Mordecai. And God saved the Jews. And if any man is in Messiah or woman, then you have a better covenant than Esther and Mordecai did. You have a better hope and a better promise than they did. Amen? And you have a better... God's going to defeat... You see, when I look at Esther, I'm not just seeing Jews. I'm seeing people from all backgrounds who know the Lord. I don't get into my... I know that I'm Jewish. I know that my grandfather was Jewish. I know that his grandfather was Jewish. I know where we come from. I know all that stuff. I know that I'm descended of Orthodox rabbis. And like Paul said, I count it as dung, my lineage, okay? I've got a very rich pedigree of Jewishness. I count it as dung compared to the knowledge of Yeshua the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. I count it all dung, because without it, you know, God's all it helps is to explain things like Purim. It helps me explain Passover to you and Sabbath and the mindset of a Jew. It helps me to explain the Bible from a Jewish perspective. But apart from that, there's no distinction. I'm just a guy like you, and I'm a human being. We're no different, right? It doesn't matter what your flesh is. You're just in a shell. You're like, we're all like crabs that, you know, one day we're going to shed these shells and we're going to take off. It ain't going to matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It's going to matter who you know. Amen? That is the most important thing. That is the most important thing. And God's going to deliver you whether you're Christian, whether you're Jewish, whether you think you're an Israelite, as long as you know Jesus, whatever you are, as long as you're a believer in the Messiah and you really believe, I don't care if your theology's screwed up, and you can think mine is screwed up, but you pray about it. I challenge you. I'm willing to accept people don't believe me. That's fine. I always tell people, don't take my word for it. Ask God. But if you're a believer, God has a way out for you. Whether you're Israelitish, Jewish, two-house, Ephraimite, British Israelism, whatever. If you're saved and you're going and you believe in the Messiah, I don't care what your theology or your doctrine is. As long as you pray and seek God and get the plan, okay? And whatever you do, be on the right side of history. Stand with the Jewish people. Prayer shawls are great. Lampstands are great. Menorahs. Torahs are great. Shofars are wonderful. Hebraic dance is good stuff. But the best thing of all for Christians and people who are into Jewish stuff is to have a relationship with Jews. And if you any Israelitish folks out there, I got to tell you one thing to remind you. The Northern Kingdom had to come back down to Jerusalem. They still had to come back to Jerusalem. Amen? And when King Hezekiah had his Passover after they were taken off into exile, King Hezekiah sent messengers up to the Northern Kingdom to find the lost sheep from the house of Israel. And he invited them to the Passover. Some of them mocked him, the messengers, and some of them came to Passover. Jesus went to the north. He went to the lost sheep, to the Samaritan woman, to the lost sheep from the house of Israel. Same thing as Hezekiah. Come back to Jerusalem. Come back to David's kingdom. So I give the same invitation. Come to the Passover. Come back to Judah. Come back to Jerusalem. Join with the Jewish people. Stand on the right side of history. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, this is how you shall bless my people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panaveilecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha vayasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua our Messiah, God bless you. Shabbat shalom. Happy Purim. I just want to Lord, thank you for the food we're about to partake. Those who are staying, we just invite you. Visitors and guests, please go first and go get served, and then folks who are our regulars, let the visitors go and eat, and then we'll get behind you, okay? So all you do is go down those stairs and over to the fellowship hall. I wish you Shabbat Shalom and peace. Forget to grab those newsletters.